Well, I've come to the last message that I have in the Epistle to the Romans to you, for you. And it's a passage in chapter 16, Romans 16. And I'll read from verse 17 to the end of verse 20. Romans 16, 17 to 20. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's a great epistle. And yet we might say perhaps it is a rather heavy going one as well, in that there are great doctrines here. And I wonder, you know, when he wrote this epistle to that young church in Rome, new converts, some of them young, middle age, various ages, but not having any background whatsoever, not able to say that their parents were faithful members in a Christian church and that they had learnt a lot in various Bible classes, he's writing a letter like this, eagerly awaited, to these very ordinary people, a cross-section of the community, and he writes on this level. It's an amazing thing. And yet, for us today, we might say, many people say, the epistle to the Romans is far too deep, we'll avoid that epistle, and we'll go somewhere else. It's a great pity, because we miss out then on one of the great epistles of the Apostle Paul, and where he spells out quite clearly the relationship that a believer has with his God through Jesus Christ, and what is expected of him as well. Now, you remember, I needn't go over, but we remember, it is an epistle that talks about justification by faith. There is no other bypass. There is no little road that says, well, some have faith mixed with good works, and that they do what they can and try and please God. It is by grace alone that we are saved. And if anybody doubts that, he only has to read passages from this epistle to understand and to see that it is by grace alone that we are saved. And he spells out very clearly to us that we are justified by the work of Jesus Christ for the sinner, the cross, where our sins are forgiven, and his perfect life that is imputed to us. And then on the basis of that, he says, because of these mercies, because it's possible for me to say today that if I should die this day, because I am a Christian, my death really, although there will be the details of my actual death, but really from the point of view of God, it will be an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's something that we should prepare ourselves for. It's something that we should not avoid, but I think we live the better and the happier and the calmer, knowing that our end is in God's hands, and that we shall be met by him and shall be welcomed into our home in glory. With that in our minds and in our hearts, he says, how do you think you should live from the time when you were converted to the time that you should die? He says, well, I expect a great deal. Now then, the world reacts in certain ways. It's selfish, it's angry, it can be very nice, very friendly and very helpful and very kind. Don't dismiss that, it does happen. That when it's crossed, when something goes wrong, it is angry and reacts in certain ways. Now we can do the same, even as Christians, unless we ask God to take us in hand spiritually. But there must be that divine, there must be that generous cooperation in our hearts, where we say, well, Lord, yes, I want to live that kind of life. Even as a Christian, although I am called and justified and glorified, potentially anyway, even though all that is true, yet I know I will be prone to wander, to go after strange things, my own little delights, the gratifying of myself. It takes a while. Some are blessed that very early in their Christian life, they will get on with their spiritual life. Others, back and forth, going after God, then chasing after a delight, whatever it may be, until ultimately we see that not only is he Savior, but he's Lord. And it is our Lord first. It is the Lord who saved us, and it is the Lord then who guides us in our lives. Then in chapter 12, just a reference to this verse, I beseech you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, and these bodies are so troublesome, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is now, of course, your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable to spend the Sabbath day to the glory of God. It is spiritually reasonable. It's disobedience not to. It is reasonable to come to the prayer meeting. It is reasonable to study the Word of God. It is reasonable to have our quiet times. It is reasonable to reject that which is evil, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the direction. You're a living thing. You've never been as alive as this before. You're a living thing. You don't need the excitability of the world, even when it invades evangelicalism. We don't need it. It is unnecessary. It is distracting. It is a nuisance. We are a living thing in and of ourselves. And this living thing, put it pictorially, is put on as a living sacrifice. We are not still on the altar, but we are always still in that place of total commitment. That is what I expect. And then he goes through our attitude to believers, to unbelievers, to the state. That is, if we are wrong, we go to the scripture, what is our attitude, and we take ourselves in hand. We work out, says Philippians, we work out our salvation. The salvation we have, we work out its implication with fear and trembling because of the responsibility. Yet it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our attitude to believers, unbelievers, the state, to the strong, to the weak. If we are weak here this morning and we are not able to conform to the things of God, and that we are weak in our attitude, and see the strong, we must not be critical of the strong. And the strong, if they see the weak, neglectful and careless, to be gracious and tolerant and not to be authoritarian and difficult and unkind. But that grace might go both ways. And then we should consider all this in the light of Christ. Then we come to, we might wonder, well, is there not anywhere in this epistle a mention of a spiritual battle? The epistle to the Ephesians dwells at length regarding the spiritual battle, that not only have we the responsibility of going on with God, but that we have an enemy of souls. The epistle to the epistles of John, I read chapter 4 at the beginning for you, that there are many false things, false prophets, and evil things that will make us look askance at fellow believers and be critical and unkind, even though they may deserve it. But that is the work of Satan. We are giving in to it. So he says, yes, there is a spiritual battle. And then we come to this passage here. And just ever so briefly on each verse here, the word division. It's in all our hearts to divide. It's in all our hearts. We must recognize that the church will always be in view by Satan for attack. And in one way, when the attack comes from without, it's never pleasant. But we cope. It makes us stand together. We heard last night of the attack from without. But if Pastor Vince had been able to go on, he could have told us also of attacks from within. Because no church is left alone. If there is a work going on, and people say, we shouldn't be attacked from without. We should be nice people and everybody likes us. Beware when all people speak well of you. What are we? If the world should, if all this area around Wichita Shores should say, they're wonderful people, they're nice people, and so on. Yes, we'll get some praise amongst them. But if they're all saying it all the time, you might wonder, what are we doing here? Are we faithful? Are we compromising? What are we doing? And then some people might say, there should never be any problems within. Well then, are we immune? Are we so perfect? Are we so strong always that our spiritual life altogether, everybody the whole time is in the prayer meeting, and not only in the prayer meeting, agog also, and eager to pray, every member all the time, that there is no weak little place where Satan may enter in? You might say, there'll never be a church on earth like that. And so there will be. In the future, of course there will be. There will be things from within. But in as far as it is possible, says Paul, let us guard ourselves. Cannot avoid those things that come from without. Some, of course, they come by our own foolishness. Then there's no credit to us. We are told that in the epistles of Peter. That when it is not because of any fault of ours, they will come. But what about those from within? Division. Division hurts. Division in a family is agony. Division amongst friends is cruel. Division in a church is grievous. Division. Yet it comes. And we hear, don't we, in the history of the church that these things take place. Now, what is his advice to us? Well, Satan is behind all that. But he has a particular kind of division here. We haven't got to say our mind that that is the only kind of division that we get from the background of this epistle. There are many, many causes, and that's why nothing is named here. But we know the kind of things that would trouble the church at Rome. They would be these. Number one would be the Judaizers. People would come along and say, well, look, we are Jews, but we are Christian Jews. And we are of the people of God. We are God's chosen people. And in this Christian faith, which is right and correct, do you not think that we as Jews have a special place? And you must take notice of us because we have a tradition. We have all the ordinances of the law. And we think you should do this and that and the other. And they were wrong, because Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial. Christ has fulfilled the demands of the law. Not only the great demands regarding the demand of the law, regarding holiness, but also all the other intricacies of the things and all their details. He has fulfilled them all. And we are able to say, we are complete in him. But if we don't know our scriptures, and if we don't know our doctrines, we might say, well, yes, that sounds very exciting. And they say, well, you listen to us. We've got all sorts of lovely little experiences. Do you want an experience? Which one do you want? We've got half a dozen here. You can have this, and you'll be superior, and you'll be great. And so they come with their enticing words. And they divided many churches in that early time. When they couldn't afford to be divided. When the world was so big, and they were so few. And they hadn't got the communication we have today or the transport we have today. It was very difficult. They could have done without these problems. And you'd find a little church breaking its heart and sending to Paul and saying, do you know what has happened to us here? Some Judaizers came along. And 2/3 of the church have gone that way. And we feel so inferior and so ordinary. Are they right or are they wrong? And so he writes epistles. Heavy going epistles maybe, but not so. Nobody should say it's heavy going, really. Because is it not true that if we are a Christian, that the Holy Spirit enables us to understand even the most profound and the most difficult thing in scriptures? We are not on our own. And so he says, they are dividers. They divide your hearts. Then there was another lot. Wasn't that enough? The antinomians. They're with us today. The antinomians. Do you know what that word means? Anti is against. The nomian part refers to, based on the Greek word, which means the law, against the law. They would say, and you see what an argument they had. Now listen, they'd say to a congregation, are you saved? Yes. What does it mean? That Jesus Christ has fulfilled the requirements of the law in my stead? and that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my sin in my stead. Therefore, they said, haven't you seen the result of that? You're free to live as you like. That's why he's done it for you, so that you're right with God and enjoy the world. And they say you can indulge in the sins of the age. If it's drugs or anything that takes over our mind and our thinking or affects our body or gratifies it in some cell, whatever it may have as a label, and it's best to keep off any particular one, but there are different labels in every country, in every generation, things that men say, well, I knew that as a Christian that I should put those things aside because they were distracting and of no value. He said, but you can do them. And you can go to places you went before you're converted, because you can go there now and you're saved. You're saved. So you can indulge. An antinomian. Very attractive. You say, go back to your old interest. If culture was your total delight, not that culture itself is wrong, but if it's your total delight, go back to it. If you thought of nothing else but politics, go back to it. Go back to these things and let your mind be crammed with that, because you needn't worry about the gospel. You're saved. And you remember, that is a get, Paul. Do you remember in chapter 6, he said, he's putting himself in their place. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's sin more, and then more grace will abound. Let's sin more again, and more sin will abound. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Take yourself in hand. They're dividing your mind. They're dividing your heart. Some appeal to the mind with all sorts of little theories, fancy theories. Some to the heart. Some to the senses, as the case may be. Then there's another lot. The ascetics. Now, in a way, they were very sincere. There were people that said, ah, you know, he suffered for us, so we must suffer too. And they did the strangest things. I could give you examples that are recorded in church history that are the strangest things. They felt that the more they punished their body, that the holier they were. If this body of mine is bad, I'll make it good by punishing it. And some, there's an example of one, who had a long pole embedded in the ground and a tiny platform, and he chose to live there in the most terrible circumstances, in all wind and weather and so on, and hardly able to take a proper rest. And he believed that that was making him more godly. Or Martin Luther, before he was converted, he used to whip himself and try to whip the sin out of him. And he wondered, how many more times must I whip myself before it is acceptable in the sight of God? Christ is the end of the law. Christ has fulfilled our punishment. Christ has done it all. But they came in. They came in. And you think that Satan will ever stop? Do you think he will ever? Of course he won't. Was he able to? He'll continue with these strange things that divide us. They divide. There are many other things. There's disaffection and all these various things. What shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do with a person that is always running down the church? Never sees any good in it. As if they were never blessed. And you wonder where they stand. What shall we do? What shall we do with those who try to draw people away from things? What shall we do? They may, Satan sees to it that they major on something. On something. And he says, well, I'll tell you what to do. Don't have a confrontation with them. Don't do it. Don't argue with them. Avoid them. Avoid them. Now look at the verse. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. You know who they are, which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Because in the state they are in, you might say, will they get saved then? Leave that, trust the Holy Ghost there. Because they're in no state to listen to you. Leave that in the hands of God. Do not go into that company that will ensnare you or in some way bewilder you, and avoid them. Now that is the advice of Scripture. Not only there. Listen to the second epistle of John and verse 10. Especially of those who come round the doors and try to entice us with strange doctrines. And not only in that case, there's only one way they do it. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of the epistle to the Romans, receive him not into your house. Now, you know, don't you, that we can be pestered very often with strange things that can, it can be come into the church, it can come into our homes, and you might say, well, I'm going to beat this person, I'm going to win them. Bear in mind that they cling to certain peculiar teachings, and until God deals with them, they will not listen. So what do? Do I ask them in? Do I argue with them? No, I do not. It says here, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You cannot say good morning, because that means God, not good. It means God be with you. Or goodbye, God be with you. You cannot even do that, because they oppose. The Apostle Paul took the sanctity of the doctrines of grace seriously. Seriously. So he advises people to guard their most holy faith from any kind of division, whether it be emotional or intellectual or in some way attractive, whatever it may be, he said, and avoid them. That's the advice. You might think it's heavy weather, but there it is. That's the advice. Good advice when you think about it. Why do I avoid them? Because, and there's a second word for you, because of deception. Deception. How shall we recognize the Judaizers? How shall we recognize the antinomians? How shall we recognize that he always is an ascetic that's drawing us away? Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now he says, there's your situation. You might not know straight away where they stand, because they will be extremely nice and very enthusiastic, and it's very difficult to say, is it possible that there can be error here? Is it possible that there can be the desire to divide here? Is it possible? Because the one who will divide will also deceive and will put on a very apparent a kind of spiritual front. Now this is how you'll find out. Sir. You watch for a while and you'll find they do not serve God, but rather they satisfy themselves, serve their own belly. I can remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones giving me the same kind of advice with other words many years ago, and I asked him, how am I going to distinguish between that which is right and that which is wrong as a minister of a church? And when people say, why don't we do this and why don't we do the other, how am I going to know which is the right thing and which is the wrong thing, because I'm only just an ordinary person? How am I going to know? And he put it like this. Distinguish between the worship of God and the worship of self. He said, even in preaching, watch that that moment can be so subtle that you can go from preaching, from worshiping God to self, come back again. Or even in prayer, that you can be so carried away with eloquence that you go from the worship of God to the worship of self. Beware of it. Then he said, things that we do like the body does, mortify the flesh, because they'll come into the church, like in every age, things that people do, and they make them feel good. Well, I agree, that some kind of activity of the body is rather interesting, because the body likes that kind of thing. But he said, the danger area is this, it is the worship of self. See how well I'm doing this. You know, there have been in church history the dancers and the jumpers and the shakers, and some that shook themselves about, and they used to think that this is very wonderful and made them very spiritual. And some that jumped up and down in some of the revivals. You had these excesses on the peripheral of the revival, and they were called the Carnarvonshire and the Cardiganshire Hoppers. And they really believed that it made them more godly. In a sense, they were sincere. But they felt that this activity of the body did that kind of thing. Now, other activities are not quite as ridiculous as that, but nevertheless, it is a worship of self. Look at me performing. Preaching is declaring. Look at me performing. And so he says, they do not serve God. They feed their own bellies. They gratify themselves. They only do things in worship that makes them feel nice and pleasant. And look out, he said, always beware of those who flatter you. Flattery is a frightening thing. It draws away the gullible. And the phrase here is a very telling one. Good words Yes, good words and fair speeches. They're smooth talkers. They're able to do it. Good words and fair speeches. The most deceptive of all are these kind of smooth, good talkers, whatever, however we may describe them. They have plenty to say. And they're so very plausible. They're flatterers. These deceive the hearts of many. The epistle to Timothy puts it like this: perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So now you have it from three epistles, you have it from the epistle to the Romans. Avoid them. Don't go, don't let your mind be filled with it. Don't let your life be influenced by it. Avoid them. And the epistle to John, he puts it like this, that you do not even ask them or pass the time of day with them. And you cannot wish God's speed upon their work or God's blessing. And then the epistle to Timothy, it says, well, withdraw thyself from them. Don't put yourself in danger. I don't like saying these things. But you see, I don't think Paul wanted to put that at the end of his own feelings. But he had to. He had to. Because here was a church that he's writing to, a very good church. Many good people. And it hurt him to say, but he said he so loved them, he felt, well, they could be divided. The Judaizers could come along. The antinomians or something or another could come along. I must warn them. And what shall I tell them? And the Holy Spirit guides them to tell them to avoid them. Not to have any interest in what they're doing. Avoid them. They'll lose interest then when they can't win people. And then show them that they're deceivers, that they have fair words and good speeches. And then he says, what shall I say to encourage? And lastly, the direction. For, he says, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. You see, he's not slamming them. He wants to protect them. And so he says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. What do I hear mainly about the church in Rome? About your obedience. What is this obedience? It is the obedience of faith. These things that he's written, they're already putting them into practice. Their attitude to believers, unbelievers of state and so on. They were putting these things into practice, that they were good living people, ungodly people. And he says, you know, your obedience is known. It's known. You carry on in that way, a life of obedience, that your life might be on that altar a living sacrifice. Then in the next verse he says, I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now do you see what he's doing now? He only gave the surface, all these little things that come in and influence and spoil a church. That's a scene. But he now goes to what's behind it all. He says, I want you to be spiritually aware. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Wise concerning that which is good and innocent or simple concerning that which is evil. That's the kind of people I want you to be. When that which is good is in the church, and suggested by the people as well, but when that which is good, I want you to be able to identify it, to see the good in people, to see that and to encourage it. I want you to be able to identify that. You see, he's saying that because he didn't want them to go around looking, is he a divider, is he that or the other? He didn't want them to be like that. He wanted them to be aware of the problem, but also I want you to be able to see that which is good and to be innocent regarding evil that has no place in you. And wise regarding that which is evil, and simple concerning that which is evil. What is that which is evil? Satan. We mustn't get so preoccupied. This epistle is not preoccupied, where he's talking about evil, evil, evil in every chapter. He's not doing that. There are great doctrines of grace here, great encouragement, great teaching things. But he says, nevertheless, there is a devil. Nevertheless, he has a myriad of his cohorts there. Nevertheless, that is true, and you must be aware of that, and that they will do all that they can to distract you. Satan himself sometimes comes against people, but not often are we tempted by Satan. We are usually tempted by one of his evil spirits, but they are one in mind with his evil ways. And the reason why we're not always tempted by Satan is because of his limitation. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Satan is not. Satan is mighty, but not almighty. God can be everywhere. Satan cannot. Satan can only be in one place at a time. And so he will select, say, if there is a good work going in a place, he himself will come. Do you remember that illustration I may have given some time ago? I can remember as a teenager, I wasn't a Christian, but I was very faithful in the church. And there was an illustration given in the lesson book we had for the Sunday school. And it showed Satan sending one of his little messengers to tempt a very godly man. And so they come to this godly man. And they say, look at that lovely person, that lovely girl over there. Dwell on, let that dwell in your mind on her. It didn't work. Then they said, look at that person making a lot of money. Why don't you learn something from him? It didn't work. All sorts of things. I can't think of things now, but all sorts of things. And they failed. And so they came back to their master and said, in this account, we can't touch this man. He's so godly, and he reads his Bible, and he prays, and he puts into practice the things of God. He's so godly, we can't touch him. Oh, nonsense, says Satan. I'll go. And you watch a master at work. And Satan comes, and he says, you're a very good man. You're a very godly man. Indeed, I will put you as the most godly man that has ever lived in this country. And so he flattered. And he said, by the way, do you know, I was ever so surprised that they made your brother a bishop in your stead. It had never entered the hearts of the man. And envy and jealousy took roots. And Satan went back and said, see, you have to use cunning. You have to study your subject. You cannot take it for granted. They'll fall for anything. But watch where they are weak. Or watch where they are, think that they are strong, and tempt them there. Good words, fair speeches. He speaks often through false prophets. We had that in the epistle of John. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, that yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and innocent and simple concerning that which is evil. I see, frightened. How am I going to cope? How am I going to manage with this such an enemy of soul as this? Well, listen, John put it like this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember that. The epistle to the Ephesians, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Just don't read it and say that's very nice. Put it on. Give the safety of your mind to Christ, of your emotions to Christ. Put it on. And here he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Don't worry, he said. Let me give you the picture. Jesus Christ died on Calvary. What did he achieve? Yes, he opened the door to heaven. But what did he do to Satan? He crushed him in this way, that he foiled his plans. He had victory over him. But you might say, Satan is still active. Yes, but he can only go thus far. He's like a mad dog on a chain, a long lead, a chain. And there is a post, and there is the chain is fastened there. And there is a circumference, a circuit, where he's able to work. And so that he's able to do a great deal. And if you're in his path, he'll tear you. But you're able to get out of his path as well. He is there, but he is limited because of the work of Christ on Calvary. And because of the work of Christ on Calvary, we have the Lord in our hearts. And to take advantage of that, greater is he that is in our hearts than he that is in the world. So he's saying, be aware, the Christians in Rome and for every age, be aware of the Christ that you have. Be aware of the strength that you have. And God will triumph in you. And then he says, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. He wouldn't be writing again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. This man, they say, and most probably also died for the faith. When they would have these letters, maybe after his death, to read, I'm thinking of the immediate time, they would say, my name's there. And in this list of salutations, read it again. He remembered me. He remembered me. And he remembered how I was saved. And he said here that I was saved before him. He remembers Jesus like that. What an amazing servant of God. And they would be delighted that their names are there. And they would remember. Why are our names there? Primarily because our names are written in heaven. We haven't got our names here. We've got our names there. And so we can say, my name is there. Let me think about it again. My name is there. My name is graven in his heart. My name is there. My name is in the book of life. And whatever may be our lot, will persecution be ours? May well be. Who can tell? Let us use these ears that we have well. Let us not waste a Sabbath day. You know, I feel that I'm getting older, and I think, how many more years will the Lord allow me to preach? You know, I still feel as if I was only starting. And in the ministry I've had, there have been ups and downs. There have been joys and there have been disappointments. There have been times of prosperity and times of adversity, times of fair popularity and many times of unpopularity. There have been all these things. And I think I still feel as if I was only starting. It's as if there were a Himalayan range and all I started nibbling at is a little sugar loaf hill by the side of it. Haven't even really begun. And you wish in a way you could live forever. And then in another way you wish you could go home. It's a strange thing. And you begin to understand this apostle. He says, it's far better to be with you and yet for the sake of the gospel to go on. You must be thinking of Pastor Vince. I am. He must be thinking of the pastors that are in prison and those who allow themselves to be in the way of the Lord, to be in prison in order to reach those who are there. What sacrifice. And we wonder, shall I go or shall I not go? Will I support or will I not support? In Russia, they're glad of a page or a tiny gospel. We saw one, didn't we? A little tiny one. You know, then, in a time of terrible Neronian persecution as well to come, these pages that came about, give us a page, they'd say. And there they would be trembling with the ferocity of the younger of various emperors who, when they hadn't got anything better to do, would pick on the poor Christians. And in one dreadful example where they came to one emperor and they said to him, we haven't got enough torches in order to light for this midnight feast that you want. We've run out. It's such a big feast. He said, get 2,000 Christians and tar them and use them. Tie them to poles and let them be light. You know, it is a terrible thing. Things that we cannot imagine about and think. And yet that is how hatred can be against the children of God. Yet the benefits were this. Our names are written, not particularly in this book, but are written in the book of glory. Our names are there. Our names are there. And we're able to say, give me a page. Give me a book. Give me another service. Push in another prayer meeting. Push in another preaching service. Why? Because the words of grace are precious to us. Do you feel like that? I do. Do you feel like that? It's everything to us. Guard the church, said Paul. There'll always be something dividing. Deceivers, avoid it. Don't be unkind. See that which is good. Be innocent and wise regarding that which is evil. And be aware of the spiritual battle. And be aware also that God can crush all efforts of Satan. And that's how he comes to the end of this lovely epistle. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to make us more manifest so what we are in thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.